Does anyone feel a little bit of a sort of post-Christmas gloom? Okay, only one person at the back. Perhaps two of you. So allow me to sort of indulge myself a little bit. I mean, sometimes there are times of the year where you get a bit gloomy. Does that make sense? I think I have a bit of seasonal affective disorder, so I think winter is a little bit of a time for me. And I sort of see things through slightly sort of pessimistic glasses, as it were. And so I'm going to spend a little bit of time sharing that, and then I'm going to come up with the solution, the antidote. Does that make sense? So it's not just going to be me just sharing, you know, what I feel about stuff. Yeah, do you mean there is and there is a biblical answer to this? And also, can I just say that what I'm going to say in the first little bit is my view alone. Does that make sense? It's not a biblical view necessarily. So the first thing that really depresses me is Brexit. Really depresses me. I don't know why. Perhaps I watch too much news, but I think all those hardline Tory Brexiteers splitting the Tory party apart. And then I think, you know, Labour trying to angle for another general election. And I think all the sort of different vested interests trying to fight their own little corner. And I think the government is in a bit of a mess. And I feel a bit sorry for Theresa May, who seems to be surrounded by a load of thoroughly disloyal people. And I think it's all rather depressing. And I think we're at the end of March, we're heading for just a mess, really. And I wonder whether we are we the laughing stock of Europe? And so that's the first thing that sort of depresses me a little bit. And then I also think about just the anger that seems to be emerging between the two sides. Yeah, the Brexiteers are getting really angry and the Remainers are getting really angry and everyone's getting really angry with one another. Have you noticed that? To such an extent that in the Queen's speech, the Queen has to say, steady on, guys. You know, let's not get quite so emotional about it all. Yeah, and I think that was very wise from her, actually, and I'm very glad she's our Queen at the moment, because I think she said something that was quite helpful for what is quite a volatile situation. And then I also am sort of depressed about the fact that we've wasted 2 years on this Brexit stuff and a whole load of other stuff has been just completely ignored. You know, that annoys me. So we have two mental health trusts that have been absolutely slated recently for not getting their act together in terms of there's one in Norfolk and one on the South Coast. And they're failing to look after people in their care. Why? Because the government has been messing around with Brexit for 2 years. That really depresses me. Yeah? Do you mean it really depresses me? My daughter went up and helped at Crisis at Christmas, and they meet at a school next to Grenfell Tower, and all the windows facing Grenfell have been effectively boarded up so that the children can't actually see the tower that's still next door. You know, how sad is that? And then there's a load of graffiti on the walls, basically, from residents who are saying, we think over 400 people died at Grenfell, not the 70 that was posted by the government. But a lot more people probably died in that fire than has been reported. Do you mean that is tragic, isn't it? Do you mean that just makes me so sad? And just various things that we see in society that make us sad. The split up of the traditional family that is well underway now. Kids with no adequate male role models. Single parents struggling to cope. The impact of divorce. The forceful LGBT agenda that is drowning out any reasoned Christian response, the rise of gender fluidity in our society that is going to cause absolute chaos, I think, in the years to come. I don't think people realize how messy that is going to be. As Romans 1 just unfolds in front of our very eyes, which is literally a descent into hell. And I hope perhaps I'm overstating it. I don't know whether you see it like this, but I do see our society as being in grave danger, grave trouble. Yeah, as different things unfold and different consequences unfold, and the whole thing is a bit miserable. And another thing I get depressed with is myself. Yeah. And I feel at a time when I should be doing more, I find myself wanting to do less. I find I want to hide away. I don't want to spend time with people. I don't want to be a solution to answers. I don't want to get out there. I just want to hide. Yeah, can anyone sort of identify with that a little bit? Perhaps not. Perhaps you can. Yeah, but Dimon, it's tragic what's going on. And at times like this, it really is quite important for us to turn to the Word of God. It's quite important to look at the Word of God and say, okay, Lord, what is your answer to this situation? How are you wanting us to respond? Are you wanting us to hide? Are you wanting us to pull up the drawbridge and watch society go to the dogs, as it were? No, obviously not. And Jesus has a very, very clear solution that he comes up with in Matthew 5, 13 to 16. If you've got your iPhones at the ready, or your Bibles, or your notepads, or your whatever. Matthew 5, 13 to 16 is Jesus's, in a sense, sharp word to me. Does that make sense? Every now and again, we need to have Jesus give us a bit of a sharp word. Yeah, John, what was it? 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, all scripture God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Yeah, there's a lot of teaching and correcting and rebuking taking place in that verse. Does that make sense? There's a lot of challenge and saying, come on, Dave, this is how you move forward. And so Matthew 5, 13-16 says this. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. Oh, thank you so much for putting that out, Diana. You are an absolute star. Okay. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. They don't hide away and all the rest of it. Instead, they put it on a stand and give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, I don't know whether you have a New Year's resolution come Monday night. You may or you may not have one. And you may be girding up your loins to lose a bit of weight, or to spend a bit less time watching the telly, or to do this, that, and the other, and you'll probably fail 2 weeks further down the line, if my New Year's resolutions are anything to go by. Yeah? But one thing I want to say to you, which is not a New Year's resolution, it is a fact. As Christians, be it new or not so new, you are salt and light in a dying generation. And so am I. And that is a really serious word that we need to carry into the coming year, that we need to realize the importance of these two pictures, yeah? Salt and light. I'm going to talk a lot about salt. I've got less sort of prepared on light, but I'm going to talk about salt for a bit. In order to sort of, in a sense, really emphasize the importance that Christians have to play in society, especially the society that we find ourselves in right now. Okay. So, in Roman times, pure salt was a really valuable commodity. Okay, back in Roman days, they had salt mines, and there weren't many of them around, apparently. And so what happened was, it was quite a valuable good. In fact, so much so that Roman soldiers had a little part of their salary paid in salt. And actually, the word soldier is derived from the word salt, and the word salary is derived from the word salt as well. Isn't that a nice bit of information for us to take home? Yeah, sal, the French word sel, is the French for salt. Sal, I don't know what the Latin word for salt is. But isn't that interesting that there are key words that are actually derived from salt? Because in those days, it was so valuable. Now, of course, it's not quite so valuable. But it was really valuable because it was really important. And it was used for three things. It was used to cleanse. And I need to look up what the other two things are. We'll get onto them. To cleanse and to preserve and to flavor. Yeah, cleanse, preserve, and flavour. We'll start with cleanse. Now, of course, we have antiseptic wipes and we have ways of cleansing things, but back in the good old days of Rome, they had no such thing. The only thing that you could really cleanse a wound with was salt water. Yeah? And so salt water was used as a cleanse. In fact, apparently the Romans also brushed their teeth with salt. Sounds fun, doesn't it? And they also washed their hair with a salt solution, because apparently salt is very good at dealing with dandruff. Did you know? I don't know if that's true or not, or whether that's just some sort of Wikipedia angle on it. But anyway, that's what I read. Yeah. So salt solution was used for all sorts of things in terms of cleansing. In fact, even as late as the 1900s, salt was still being used as a cleanser. If you remember in the Royal Navy, when sailors were given the cat and nine tails, there was a bucket of salt water that was tipped over their backs in order to cleanse the wound and, of course, cause an almighty sting. As Christians, I need to be a little bit careful here, but as Christians, we sort of have that role to play. Yeah, as our society sort of lacerates itself with different actions, we as Christians have a responsibility to gently rub salt in the wound. It's a terrible expression, isn't it? But we actually sort of do. We have a responsibility to speak up for what is right at times in different situations, be it in the workplace, be it socially with our friends, be it down the pub, be it wherever we end up. We have a responsibility to be salt in a cleansing sort of way. And I was thinking, yes, it might sting and it might provoke a torrent of abuse, but there are times when we need to speak up for what is right. A simple example of this, and it's very simple, is many years ago we lost Sunday as a rest day, didn't we? And legislation was introduced to make it just another working day. And I think that was a big mistake, actually, and I think Christians did not fight hard enough to resist it, actually. I think we just let it go through on the nod, because I think society is paying a really heavy price for working a seven-day week. A really heavy price. A price in terms of mental health, a price in terms of constantly running around having to earn money, always having to work, always having to go to work. Does that make sense? Before it was legislated that we would have that day a week off, which is in the Ten Commandments, it's part of God's ordinance. Yeah, and it was just casually discarded as just so much whatever. Big mistake. In fact, I'm really impressed. Anyone went to the entertainer to shop for their Christmas presents this Christmas? Anyone? A few of you. I'm really impressed by the owner of the entertainer. He refuses to open his shops on a Sunday. That is so impressive, isn't it? And in fact, last year, Christmas Eve fell on a Sunday. Yeah, the second most busiest shopping day of the year was on a Sunday, and he still didn't open. And this is a little article that I had about that. The owner of a toy shop chain faces losing sales of nearly £2.3 million, yeah, after deciding to close his stores on Christmas Eve. Gary Grant, boss of the entertainer, is giving his 17,000 workers in his 149 shops December the 24th off because it falls on a Sunday. Mr. Grant is a Christian and does not open on the Sabbath because of his faith. He said, "We don't trade on Sundays, any Sundays of the year, and as the dates have fallen for the current year, we will be closed for what will be the second largest trading day of the year." That is impressive, isn't it? As a Christian, I believe in families, and just being around for our children and our grandchildren, being able to have one day that we can meet together, we can eat together and stay together as a family, is really important. You've got to take your hat off to the guy, haven't you? So the guy is basically saying, I want to spend a day with my family and I am willing to give up £2.3 million worth of sales in order to do so. Yeah? And, you know, the rest of the staff. That is sticking to your guns, isn't it? That is basically being salt in a society. And so there are going to be scenarios in the year to come where we're going to be called to do that. Now, listen, do you mean, part of me finds it difficult to preach this because I also want us to be a come-as-you-are church, yeah, a church that isn't judgmental, a church that welcomes people in a, do you mean, but and we, so we need to do this in a humble way, we need to do this in a gracious way, we need to do this in a loving way. But there are examples where God will be calling us to be salt. That's the first thing, salt cleans. Secondly, salt preserves. So obviously no fridges in those days, except the very rich had ice rooms with ice blocks that were transported down from the mountains, but the not-so-rich didn't have those. There was no canning factories, nothing like that. The only way to prevent things from going off was by salting them. So if you do you remember many years ago, we had a lovely sermon in which I had a chicken carcass. Do you remember a chicken? And I bought a load of maggots from the local place in Weybridge, the maggot shop. It was a fishing tackle shop. It wasn't a maggot shop. Can you imagine a maggot shop that just sold maggots? 1,000 varieties of maggot. They probably exist, actually, for your fishermen. Anyone fishing here today? Anyone a keen fisherman? Oh, that is sad. We've got no keen fishermen here today. Oh, I'm so disappointed. Anyway, because now I was going to ask you, have you been to just a maggot shop? But you haven't. So I bought these maggots from a maggot shop in Weybridge. And I had the chicken carcass here on the stage, and it was actually a proper chicken. It wasn't a carcass. It was a Tesco's chicken, yeah? And what I did was I tipped the maggots all over the chicken, do you remember? And because it was so lovely and warm, the maggots got a little bit frisky. And so they climbed out of the pot and started heading for the congregation. Now, what does that say about a congregation? I don't want to add, but anyway, started heading, and there was just chaos, wasn't there? It was just tremendous. As health and safety executives came out of the woodwork to try and rescue this situation. Yeah, and so, of course, if my chicken had been salted, we wouldn't have had that problem, I presume. I don't know, actually. Well, the maggots might have headed off quicker. But anyway, the chicken would have been preserved. Yeah, so we live in a society, and this is something that we need to know, and actually, as new Christians, you need to know this, and it's tricky, isn't it? But we actually live in a society that is dying, that is decaying and dying, that has no future. Yeah, this world has no future. Jesus' world has a future. Jesus' kingdom has a future, has an eternal future. But this world has no future. And so actually our role as Christians is to be really what is called countercultural, to go against the way the world works. I've just got a few examples. In a world of selfishness, we need to show generosity. In a world of neglect of the disadvantaged, we need to show increased care for the disadvantaged. In a world of increased individualism and family breakup, we need to work hard for community and family sticking together. Families in this church need to extend hospitality, need to extend love. We have a table at home. It's a rather decrepit old Hungarian farmhouse table. It has a sort of ring on it of a sort of goulash pot, and it's falling apart. I think it's made of about 3 or 4 different tables. I'm sure that the next time someone comes to dinner, if they kick it hard enough, the whole thing will literally collapse. But somehow it's been staying there in one piece for quite a few years. And my hope is that till my dying day, it'll still be there. And perhaps I'll lay my coffin out on it and we can have a wake around it or something. So that is the kitchen table. And what happens is it seats about 4 people comfortably. But what you can do is you can invite people in and it extends. Isn't that exciting? So there are 2 flaps at the end and you can turn space for 4 people into space for about 14 people. You can add 10 people to your household. In fact, we had a merry gathering last night with all sorts of different people come round for dinner. And, of course, Ruthie provides all the hospitality. She does all the hard work. And I just need to acknowledge that just briefly. Take a moment's silence just to remember that actually it's Ruth that does all the hard work. And then I stand up and preach to you all about hospitality. Follow Ruth's example of hospitality, not mine. And so, but what happens is you can extend the table, yeah, and you can get lots of more people around that table. And that's just my encouragement for the coming year. How are we going to extend our hospitality? How are we going to show love for those? How are we going to extend community? Now, I realise it's not so simple for everyone. Does that make sense? We all have different scenarios, different situations that we find ourselves in. But I just encourage the Holy Spirit to speak to you about how can I extend my little bit of hospitality in my life this coming year. Yeah, you may be single, you may be newlywed, you may be a bit older, you may be in a family, your kids may have left home, you may still have young kids. But there's a call for us to be countercultural in terms of showing hospitality and love and extending, in a sense, our family as a way of demonstrating the kingdom. And finally, to flavour. We have a Thursday evening group and people come for a meal. And of course they come for a meal and the cry that always goes up, the plates are put down and everything's got ready and the garlic bread is out and everything's all ready. And someone always shouts out, "Where's the salt?" In fact, would that person like to own up right now? Always. And so that we then have this mad rummage around the kitchen for the salt. Where is the salt? And sometimes we don't find this minute little salt cellar that's hidden there. And that there's a huge packet of salt. And I just get the packet out and I plonk it out on the table. And I go, there you go, there's the salt. But actually, we do have a little salt cellar. It's really small. And I'm gonna show it to you all here. It's quite difficult to find, you see, because there's obviously lots of herbs and spices on a little rack, and so it's sort of hidden behind there, and so often we don't find the salt. And obviously some believe, not everyone, but some believe that if you pour a bit of this on your food, it becomes more flavoursome. Okay, hands up who's in that category. Quite a few of you. Hands up who don't put salt on their food, because they think it's probably quite salty enough as is. I think the salts have it, actually. I think those who put salt on there just slightly have the edge, which is interesting. So the idea is you put this on your food and it becomes a little bit more tasty. Yeah? And that is what we should be as Christians to the world around us. We should be tasty. Yeah? Does that make sense? People should look at us and think, oh, Dave, he's such a nice sort of lovely guy. Yeah? Not a boring, depressive so-and-so. Yeah, that is miserable, sort of, you know, the frozen chosen, yeah? That, do you mean it isn't, you know, constantly looking gloomy and you know? But actually, at the end of the day, perhaps, do you mean if Christ genuinely does reign, and if he genuinely is coming again, and if he genuinely has eternity sorted out for us, and if he genuinely has died for all our sins, and he's genuinely adopted us into his family, and we genuinely part of an eternity that is forever, and everything is done and dusted and sorted by him on the cross, yeah? Perhaps I should be looking just that little bit cheerful from time to time. Does that make sense? Perhaps I need to be a little bit positive. Yeah? And perhaps we need to be a bit more chirpy than we are. Joy is the word that is looked for, isn't it, in the Bible? Not happiness, necessarily, but joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Yeah, these are all positive attributes, aren't they? Yeah, we are loving, we are joyful, we are peaceful, we are patient, we are kind, we are good to one another, we are faithful. That's a definition of what we are, not a definition of what we're not. Yeah, and often Christians can be too readily classified by what they don't do rather than what they do do. And so we need to be cleansing, we need to be preserving, and we need to be flavoursome. And that is my challenge, salt-wise, for the coming year. In terms of light, we also need to, there was an excellent prayer prayed out about how we need to be light in people's lives as well. So light has different functions. I'll go through them really quickly. Yeah. Oh, just one quick other one about salt. Have you noticed that when you have quite a lot of salt, it makes you thirsty? Yeah. So when we come across people and spend time with them, our hope and prayer is that they become thirsty for Christ. Yeah? It is a stretch, I know. It's a bit of a stretch. Some of you are looking a bit quizzical. In fact, one person in particular is looking quizzical. And I get that the metaphor is a stretch. But let's run with it anyway. Yeah? Do you know what I mean? That actually, salt makes us thirsty. And we should be around people and they should be thirsty for Christ as a result of spending time with us. I'll throw that in for free. Okay, and light. So a little bit about light. Light, you get lighthouses that warn people. They warn people away from the rocks, and they warn people into a safe harbour. As Christians, that is our role, isn't it? It's to warn people away from the rocks and into safe harbour. There was a great ancient wonder of Alexandria lighthouse that apparently was really famous. Huge lighthouse that warned people into the harbour of Alexandria. Yeah, we are to be people that are inviting others to come to the haven that is Christ. Yeah, light also provides a warm glow. It invites people home. Yeah, it invites people to come home. Yeah, as Christians, we are to be inviting in terms of drawing people home to their real home. Their real home is God. Their real home is Jesus Christ. Their real home is relationship with him. Yeah. What goes on in the world in terms of people not having a relationship with God is an abnormality. Did you realize that? It's not how it should be. It's actually how it shouldn't be. We see it too much as being normal, and that, in a sense, relationship with Christ is a bit unusual. But no, actually, humanity was created by God to have a relationship with God. Yeah, through Christ Jesus. And so just a couple of things about light. But I'm going to finish with a final story. And then have we got a little thing, a bit of worship we can do? Just a little bit. Here's my little salt cellar. And this is a story about three grains of salt. Okay? And I'm just going to put them here on my hand there. Oh, there's rather too many, actually. I'll just spend a little bit of time just separating out three grains. You can just bear with me for about 20 minutes, if that's all right. There they are, salt. Should we give them names? We'll have Simon, Stephen, and can we have a final name for my... Sally. Yeah, good one. So Simon, Sally, and Stephen. Okay, three grains of salt. And Simon is an optimist, okay? And he basically is in this cellar, and he's saying to the other two grains, isn't it amazing? This is such a lovely cellar. Do you see how the light reflects in? There's not a lot of light today, actually, but do you see how the light reflects in? It's like a cathedral. Have I just dropped my three grains? Sorry. Sorry, chaps. Sorry. I do apologize. Okay, so Simon is an optimist, and he's still there, actually. He's still remaining. And he says, look at this wonderful cathedral of light, and the light is shining, and isn't it a privilege to be a grain of salt? It's so wonderful that we are in this home, this place. We were in a dark place, we were in a dark box, but now we're in this lovely salt cellar. And then Sally, who's a little bit of a pessimist, says... have you looked over there at that pot of boiling water? And do you realize that in a few short minutes, we are going to be poured out of this salt cellar, this cathedral of light, into this pan of boiling water? Have you thought about the implications of that, sunshine? And the final one was Steve. Steve says, yes, but do you realize that when we are poured out of this salt cellar into that pan will never be the same again? Isn't that a great picture? That is a great picture for you and me as Christians. We are to be in a world that will not be the same again because we are in it. And that is Christ's challenge to us today, to be salt, to be flavorsome, to be preserving, to be cleansing, to be light, to be pointing people to Christ and away from Satan, to be drawing people home. That is his call for the new year. That is the best New Year's resolution you could ever have. Forget about losing weight. Forget about brushing your teeth twice a day. Yeah. Forget about combing your hair, if you have any. Forget about that, yeah? And focus on a loftier goal, which is shining brightly for Christ